All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to read through the first 8 verses, and then I'm going to go back and go over a couple things here. So 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter here gives us an exhortation on what it means to grow spiritually. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, spiritual growth. This was written to a church around 66 AD, which is about 2 years after Caesar Nero really turned on the Christians and really began to persecute them and to go after them. And so Peter, we don't have time to go way into this, but Peter is writing now to this church to encourage them and to remind them. And many times when we run into situations that we don't understand or don't know how to cope with, much like the situation the church was in this day, Peter reminds them and causes them to fall back on the things that they do understand. He reminds them of the foundations of the things that hold their faith and strengthen their faith. But what he says here is, he says, life begins with faith. God, when he saves us, gives us faith. Ephesians 2 says it's a gift. And from the time you get saved till the time we go home to be with the Lord, then is this presence, this time frame of spiritual growth. And it's important, because where there is life, there needs to be spiritual growth. So that's what we're going to look at today. What does that mean to grow spiritually? And no doubt, if you have kids, you know what this is like. It's interesting to watch kids sort of grow up and to see them grow and to see them. And it's an example of what God desires to do for us. He gives birth to us. He accepts us. He forgives us. And then he desires us to grow as little children do. Kristen and I have 3 kids at home. The oldest one is 5. So things get pretty crazy around the house. There's very rarely any time of just peace and tranquility. It's usually pretty crazy. But the fun thing is to see them grow. And I haven't, you know, my oldest is only 5, so I haven't seen them grow a lot. But in the midst of those younger years, I think you see growth so much, because they're always doing new things and they're always experiencing new things, wanting to learn new things. And it's funny, because they're kids, and they say some of the funniest things, because you look at them and you think, you're 40 inches tall and you talk like you're a 30-year-old. You know what I mean? You got these little kids who think they're going on 30 years old. And the other day, my son said something that kind of shook me, but it's funny as they grow. Rob and I went to El Salvador, and over New Year's, we took the team down there for about 10 days. So I felt bad for my wife, because it's cold. She's stuck inside with the kids. So she went online and found this website where they have all these old, I call them chick flicks, just like these movies, like, and ordered all these great movies she grew up watching as a kid, Emma and Anne of Green Gables and Little Women, and you know the genre, the whole deal, and just kind of, you know, help pass the time by watching some of these old classics, and the kids would watch them with her because they're just good, hearty movies. And so when I get back the other night, I'm getting ready to come out on Monday night to teach the college group, and my son says, "Dad, you have to go back to church tonight?" And I said, "Yeah, we're just kind of sitting around eating dinner." And so my daughter looks at him and says, "Jaden, what do you want to do tonight since Daddy has to go back to church?" He says, "Oh, I don't know." And it's just funny, because it's like this little adult conversation going on. There's like a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old. And she said, "Well, how about if we watch a cartoon? How about if we watch a kid's show?" And he looks at her with this real serious look, and he says, "Nah, how about we watch Little Women?" And as a father, I was just like shaken. I thought, I failed already. My son is only 4 years old, And he would rather watch Little Women than something else. I thought, how can I go back to church tonight? I need to go get a bag of beef jerky and turn on American Gladiators or something and spend some time with my son, because this needs to be stopped before this goes any farther. This little missions trip thing, you got to really watch out. But it's funny, kids are like that, and they grow up so quickly, and they desire to learn. And it's interesting, last Sunday night, Joe was teaching out of John chapter 1, when Jesus comes and he meets Peter for the first time. Andrew meets him, and he goes and gets his brother Peter. And when Peter comes to Jesus, Jesus says, "You are Peter, but you will be," or "You are Simon, but you will be Cephas." And in that, Jesus says, "You are, but you will be." And in the midst of the, in between those two phrases is a whole life of sanctification and a whole life of growth and a whole life of what God calls us, what he desires from us. So let's go through this. Look at verse 2. Something important to remember here. It's a basic greeting, but he says this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Knowledge here is the experiential knowledge. He says, I want your grace, and I want you to understand grace, and I want your peace to be multiplied as you experience the Lord and as you grow. And for me, it's always good to remember the fact that you will not have peace in your life unless you understand God's grace. For years, I've struggled with the idea of God wants me to perform. God wants me a certain relationship that it's based upon what I'm doing or how I'm doing or any of that. And when you understand God's grace, you understand the fact that he loves us right now as much as he's ever going to love us. And it doesn't matter how good of a day we have. It doesn't matter how good of a morning you had. It doesn't matter if you got up and did devotions this morning. God loves you. And there is no substitute for peace in the life of a believer. He's writing to these people in the midst of physical persecution, in the midst of their lives literally being on the line at any moment. He says, I want your peace to abound. And it's interesting, because if you don't understand God's grace, you won't have that peace, because you'll always be trying to perform, and you'll always be trying to earn God's love, and you'll always be trying to earn his favor, and you won't be able to just relax and just experience God's peace. And if you don't understand that, the thing it produces is anxiety, and it produces fear, and it produces stress. And if that's you this morning, just remember, the peace of God comes from understanding the grace of God. And if you have an anxiousness, or you're living under this burden of God relates to me based upon who I am or my performance or what I'm doing or all of those kind of things, that's not true. God wants us to have that peace that comes from knowing that the relationship is totally based on him. It has nothing to do with what we are, who we are, or what we can do for him. It's all based upon his grace. So verse 3, he says, verse 3 and 4 now, he's going to give the believers, he's going to give to us now what God has given to us. Because he's going to challenge us from verse 5 on. But before he does that, he wants to give us what God has already done in our lives. And it's a great verse. You should underline this or circle it if you're studying along. But he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us every single thing we need for life and godliness. There is no thing that God has withheld. God has given us everything. My kids, when they were born whole. They just need to grow. I didn't have to take them back to the doctor at 6 months or 2 years to get another piece or another part or get them to insert something. They were made whole, but they need to grow. And that's what God says to us. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. He has given us his spirit, and he's given us every single thing that we need. Pretty simple, isn't it? And yet so many times I spend my life thinking there's got to be something else out there. There must be something I'm missing. There must be something, I need to read another book, or I need to go deeper, or I need to do this, I need to do that. And God says, I've given to you everything you need through the knowledge of God. Through the experiential knowledge. Everything that you and I need to go through, any experience, anything in life, God has given to us, and it is imparted to us as we experience him, as we walk with him, as we move along, as we grow up. All of those things are given to us, which is the key. Walking with the Lord, knowing him. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 kind of goes on this list, and he says, all of these things I had so many different things, but all of those things I count as nothing. But the one thing that I count the most important thing in my life is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is one thing that I put above all other things, and that is knowing the Lord and knowing Him better. And that's why he says towards the end of that section, he says, I don't understand God's love completely. I don't understand why He loves me. I don't understand why He came down and saved me. I don't understand how all of that works, but this one thing I do. I forget all of those things that are in my past. I don't get caught down with guilt. I don't get stumbled by those things. This one thing I do, I press forward to attain the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I move forward. I press towards the goal of the upward calling. And it's true with us as well. God has given us every single thing we need. Now notice this. Life produces godliness. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Godliness does not produce life. Okay? God has given us life, and He desires godliness to flow out of that. Our godliness, our things that we can do, will not produce the Christian life. God gives it to us, and then He allows it to flow out of us. Again, it's not about us. It's not about performing. It's not about doing. He has given us life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Most scholars that you'll read say there's about 7,000 promises in the Bible. And there's promise books, and there's promise calendars, and there's promise daily breads, all of those different things. But God has given us those promises as a gift, as something to accept by faith, to generate our faith, to help us to walk with Him. But He says, God has given us these promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. I wrote down just a couple that I love. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will guide your path. He will show you what He wants you to do. And the other one, as it relates to this, to spiritual growth, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If He started it in you, He is going to complete it. It is His desire, His job, His faithfulness, His work to complete what He has begun in every single one of us. So God has given us these things so that we could partake of the divine nature, which is the fact that when we got saved, God came in and He switched natures with us. He took away that sinful old nature. We have that divine nature now inside of us. We still wrestle, we still battle, but there is something new that has been birthed in us. And that is because God came down and said, "You are mine. I am adopting you. You are now my son or my daughter." And that's why Paul says, when he writes to the Romans, he says, if you have died and have risen again with Christ, walk in newness of life. Let there be something that new nature is evident with. Your nature depends upon, your appetite depends upon your nature. What you are will determine what you eat, what you do, how you act. And Paul says, walk in that newness of life. If that new nature is in there, walk in that newness of life. Now, sounds very simple and very easy. But what happens when you run into a situation where all of a sudden fear and anxiety come in and your emotions are saying, this is crazy, this is out of control, I don't know what to do with this. And yet 2 Peter is saying, God has given you all things for life and godliness. You have everything that you need. Yeah, but I got this problem. I've got this thing. This is going on in my life. How do those two coexist? At that point, we have to make a choice. Is 2 Peter chapter 1 the truth, or is our emotions the truth? Is what we're feeling real, or is God's word real? And he says that's why he's given us those promises. That's why he's given us those things to be an anchor to our soul. Because so many times our emotions will just take us away, and we just get so consumed with something, it's all we can see. And yet Peter says God has already given to us everything that we need. Now notice this contrast that he gives to us. In verse 3, he says that God has given us life and godliness. And then into verse 4, he says, but the world is full of corruption that is in the world through lust. So on one side you have life and godliness, and on the other side you have corruption and lust. And it couldn't be more plain to see the life with God and the life without God. You have life and you have godliness in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are in the midst of the world that is full of corruption because of lust, because of the world's passionate desires And it's interesting. James says, why are there wars? Why are there fighting? Why do things happen? It's because of lust. It's because people want, and people have these desires that they want to spend on themselves, and they're selfish. James says that's the problem with the world. That's the reality. Lust is what happens, whether it's greed, whether it's something sexual, whether it's just selfishness. Lust is many times that base thing that all of those things come out of. You can, all problems go back to that. And Peter says here that lust causes corruption, and it's the word that the Bible uses in other places for the body decaying and for death. It says when the world, and if your life is marked by lust, and if you're not saved, it's like a body that's decaying. It's like death. Lust will kill you. Lust will bury you and will decay your spirit and your soul. And no doubt you know people who have given their lives for some passionate desire that they thought would satisfy them, and it really breaks them down. In the end, it's the very thing that ends up consuming them and the very thing that breaks them down. And God says, I am here to give you life and godliness and light. But in the world, the thing that drives the world is lust. And the thing that lust produces is corruption. It breaks things down. But we still have this battle, right? It'd be nice to say, yep, I got life, I got godliness, I got no problems, no temptations, no nothing. No, that's why he says here, beware. God has allowed us to escape. And I like how he says that. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And yet many times there is still that draw, isn't there? There is still that battle that we face. So again, Paul says, make no provision for your flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We have been delivered by God's power from lust and from the corruption that comes from that. Do not go back to it. Do not give into it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do not allow lust to come in. Again, that could manifest itself in greed and selfishness. It could be a whole host of different things. And somebody I was reading when we were going through in the college group on Romans said this. He said, don't allow thoughts to enter your mind that would awaken sinful desires. Do not allow thoughts into your mind that would awaken your sinful desires. And Joe has said it from here so many times. The battle that we all face so many times is the battle right here. It's the battle in our minds. And so what that author is saying is don't allow thoughts to go through your head. Sometimes they just pop in there, don't they? At the weirdest moments. But don't allow thoughts to continue in your mind long enough to where they begin to awaken that sinful nature that's inside of you. You guys know what that's like. If you go through something with somebody that's difficult and you're having a problem with somebody and you walk away and you're just angry, and you start to think about it, you start to rehash it, you start to role play it over and over again. What happens? You can almost feel it physiologically inside of you. When you're just upset at something or something is just grinding on you, it's not just mental, it's physical. And so do not allow the thoughts to enter into your mind that would begin to get to that point where they begin to awaken those sinful desires, where lust begins to awaken. And again, it could be anything that's like that. But lust is the basis for all of those things. So, we have life and godliness, or we have lust and corruption. What do you desire? Obviously, it's life and godliness. And here's what God now says to us, what he desires for us to do. Look at verse 5. But he says, but also, for this very reason, because of what I have done for you. And God never says, this is what I want you to do, just do it. No, he says, look, this is what I've done for you. This is what I've given to you. Here is what I've provided for you. And because of that, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to focus on. Here's what I want you to make an aim in your life. These things. And he's going to give us this list now. In verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So life starts with faith. That's what saves us. But from that moment on now, God desires for us to grow. Now, if you're anything like me, you know the difficulty that now enters in. Because how do we learn the best? In good times where everything's just going smooth? Or in the trials, some of the difficult things in life? Many times that is the way that we grow, that we learn those lessons that we never forget. Where those things that we know are driven home to a point where they become real is through things that we experience that can be difficult. Billy Graham said this, comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has. Comfort and prosperity has never enriched the world as much as adversity has. And I wish I had a different message to tell you, but I don't. And this is not a seeker-friendly message. This is the fact that this is what God desires, and here oftentimes is how it works, through adversity. So it begins with faith, and at the end of verse 7, it finishes with love. Our life with God begins in faith, and the culmination of that and the finality of that, and when we have finally arrived, finishes up in love. Love is the perfecting of all those things, Paul says. But let's take a look at this, and maybe you can take a look at some of these things. No doubt they all fit together. They all sort of build on each other. But no doubt each one is something different. So he says, but add to your faith virtue. Your Bible might say moral excellence. That's the other translation of that. Virtue or moral excellence or moral courage, which means walking in the light. God says, this is the thing that I desire for you. Now, by the way, before we get into this list, I don't want you in your mind to start thinking, okay, I'm going to remember these 7 points, and when I get home, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start working on these things and start doing them. Because you probably won't get out of the parking lot before you're going to lose self-control or brotherly kindness or one of those things. So don't try to do it on your own. At the end, as we finish up this study, we'll look at how do we grow. God has given us 2 very important things, I think. But here are the areas that he does want us to consider. And the first is virtue, moral excellence, which means standing in the face of opposition, being courageous and being morally excellent. No place for darkness in that new nature. If God has come into our hearts and he's given us that new nature, there is no room for darkness in our hearts. Those two are mutually exclusive. And one of the things that I end up doing a lot of counseling with some of the younger guys and gals, is that how do I handle a situation where my roommate is an unbeliever, or I've now got a job and I'm working with all these people that aren't saved? How am I supposed to handle myself? How am I supposed to work with these people and yet be different? How am I supposed to maintain my witness and yet not come off as self-righteous? All of those things are things that we all battle with, aren't they? When you're out in the midst of the world. And the first thing he says here is, I want you to add virtue. I want you to add virtue. And the way you do that, the second thing is, he says, and add to virtue knowledge, which is basically the practical handling of life. Knowing how to walk through life practically. Knowing the difference between good and evil. Knowing the difference when you step across a line or where the line is even drawn in the sand. Knowing what God desires. And that comes back to those situations. So you're at work and you're with a whole bunch of unbelievers and they're saying just the typical stuff. How do I, as a believer, as a Christian man or a Christian woman, maintain my witness and my purity, as it were, but not come off as the self-righteous hypocrite? How does that work? Or how does it work at school when I'm surrounded by kids or I'm battling professors or all of those different things? And he says, I want you to add to that knowledge. And the only way that knowledge comes is from walking with Jesus Christ, because there is no pat answer. Every situation is different. And so Peter says the way that you walk through that is through the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of learning what it means to walk through life every single day. Because every situation is different. You might have to get up and say, Lord, as I go into this office this morning, you have to help me know how to deal with this person or how to deal with this situation. Or as I go back to my house or whatever it is, all of those things are different. So the idea of knowledge is, what do I do when? When this comes up, how do I know how to handle this situation? And God says, that's one of the things I want you to add. Next, he says in verse 6, add to knowledge self-control. Add to knowledge self-control, which is the idea of learning how to handle the pleasures of life. Learning how to handle the pleasures of life. We have all been blessed many, many, many millions of times over by God and by the fact that we were born in this country and the things that we have all around us that we take for granted. Self-control, God says, is very important to learn how to handle in a godly way the pleasures that are around us. To learn how to not allow our bodies to call the shots in our life. To not be ruled by our body, but to allow us to rule our own body. to not let your desires, not let those things be ruled. All of those things, self-control. And I heard one person say as I was reading this, he said, it is doubtful that anyone can become great without self-control. It is doubtful that anyone can become great without self-control. And you look through the Old Testament, it's there all over the place. The one person that came to my mind was Daniel. As a young man, is taken away to Babylon, 15, 16, somewhere in that range, and is sat down at the king's table with everything. Food was probably the least of the temptations that were there. No doubt it was just an incredible scene. And Daniel, as a young man, says, I have purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the things from the king's table. I have purposed in my heart as a young man, and that decision bore itself out in his life for the next 80 years. He was a man that was marked by that. But no doubt self-control is something that is important for all of us to learn how to do. How to walk through life in the midst of a blessed culture and a blessed country and all those things and not allow those things to overcome us. It is a challenge. Then the second thing is to self-control, add perseverance or patience. So if self-control is learning how to walk through the pleasures of life, perseverance is learning how to walk through life when things aren't going good, when things are difficult, when there's challenges around us, and when things aren't going as smoothly as we like. That is the idea of perseverance or patience. And part of the thing that I think is probably the most important is realizing life so many times is out of our control. I would love to be able to set up my life. My brain just sort of works like I would love to be able to set up my life and my schedule and my family and my work and all of those things exactly how I like it, kind of like an assembly line or like a factory, and just get everything locked in and set and just let it roll out. No surprises, no nothing. But I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Life does not work like a factory. Life gets messy. Life gets difficult, and oftentimes it's not even our fault. Sometimes you get thrown into situations because of somebody else or some other thing comes up, and sometimes things just get difficult. And one of the things is if you don't realize that and you think life could be perfect or life should be perfect, you're going to get disappointed. But if you understand that God desires for us to have perseverance because of those things, because it's life and it's not a factory, that allows us to have the outlook then on that. And the reality is that life has seasons. There are seasons of blessing and just incredible things that happen in our lives. And there are seasons of pain. But they're both seasons. They aren't forever. But there are times where the biggest need in our life is self-control, to learn how to manage all the blessings that God has given us. And there are seasons to learn how to persevere and to not give up and to go with the things that are difficult, to not allow them to break us. And I heard a quote one time where a guy said, life is made up of 10% of the things that actually happen. 90% of what makes up life is how we react to those 10 things, to those that 10%. Life is made up of 10% of the things that are actually going to happen. And you have no ability to control that 10%. But 90% of who you're going to become and your character and how you're going to live your life is based upon how you react to those things that you can't control. And God says, I want you to have patience, and I want you to have perseverance, and I want you to keep going, even when things get difficult. And then he says, add to that godliness. Add to that godliness, which is basically godlikeness. But it's more than that, because it's not about putting on a front, or it's not about being religious. It's about being devoted in our hearts, and it's about being genuine in our relationship to Him. He says, add to that godliness. And that is the thing that we all face. That is the battle that we are in. Again, Joe has said, we don't live in a country where we're worried about somebody coming in and arresting us, or worried about somebody beating us for singing a Christian song. That's not the battle that we face. Our brothers and sisters all over the world face that. The battle we face is the battle for our devotion and the battle for our heart. In the midst of a million different things that distract us, in the midst of a million different things that want to draw our attention away, Peter says here, add to your life godliness, which is the idea of devotion, the idea of sincerity, the idea of genuineness, the idea of digging deeper, the idea of letting that be real between you and God, having something there that is solid and concrete and just powerful, not religion, but something that is there between you and your Father in heaven. There is no substitute for that. Second to last, he says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. So God says, it's great for you to get that thing going between you and me that is just solid, that thing that is just between us that is deep, but I don't want it to end there. I want you then to take that out, and I want you to extend that to other people in the form of brotherly kindness, in the form of generousness, courteousness, kindness. John says that's the evidence of the new nature. That's the evidence that God has come inside of us, that we love one another. And it's interesting. The Greek word, it isn't just phileo, it's Philadelphia. I looked it up this morning. So what Peter is saying here is go out and give the world a little dose of that Philadelphia love. Which, it just doesn't quite sound right, does it? Something's been lost there in the translation. I don't know. We have obviously corrupted the original. But that's literally what he means. He says, go out and show kindness, show brotherly kindness to one another. And you got a great opportunity to practice in about 20 minutes. So as you leave the parking lot, but let that be something that marks your life. And then finally, he says, and add to that love, which obviously incorporates all of these other things. So the greatest of these things is love, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. The greatest thing. But this is agape love. This is an unconditional divine love. Let your heart and let your mind be focused upon this. Let this be added to your life. A unconditional and a godlike love for people and for him, no doubt. These are areas now that he wants us to work in. So, before we go out and ruin the next week by trying to do this on our own and getting frustrated and all of those things, please listen to my last 2 points on how to allow this to happen in your life. Because if you go out and think, great, I got this down, I can go read through this again, I got the 7 points, I'll go out and I'm going to make this happen by tomorrow morning, you will be miserable probably by this afternoon. And that's not what God desires to do inside of you. He desires to change us from the inside out. That's the word transformed, metamorphosis. That God is changing us from the inside out. That he has come into our hearts, and as he has done that, he begins to work in us. And the new nature that he has begun to work inside of us now begins to come forth unto the outside. And that manifests itself in love and in kindness, in knowledge, self-control, perseverance, all of those things. But I think the first key to this, if you want these things to increase, and if I want these things to increase in my life, if I want God to change me in these areas, the first thing that must happen is you have to abide. John chapter 15, Jesus says, without me, you cannot do anything. You must abide. As a branch abides in the vine, you must abide in me. And God will change us, and God will change each one of these areas in our life as we spend time with him. The only way that God changes us and the only way that we begin to transform and begin to change is as he begins to do it inside of us and as we abide with him, which just simply means to spend time with, to hang out with, to fellowship with, to be in contact with. And that is something that we need to do every single day. And again, it's not getting up and reading a chapter and walking out the door. It's a matter of devotion. It's not a matter of performance or accomplishing some goal. It's a matter of, Lord, here's my heart. I just want to be real. I want to be devoted. I want this to be genuine. That's what God wants. And if you do that, these 7 different areas in your life will begin to grow and will begin to be added onto, and you will begin to be fruitful. And the second thing I think that is very important is yielding to the Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is with us every minute of every single day. And if you're anything like me, you walk through the day, and it's that little voice that's inside of your head. When you get upset, somebody does something and you don't agree with, or you get angry, it's that voice that says, let it go. Let it go. Or it's that voice in your head that when you see something and you feel all of a sudden these thoughts go into your head, and all of a sudden those desires begin to creep up, says, put it away or stop. Think about something else. But yielding to the Spirit in our lives is the thing that allows these things here in 2 Peter to begin to happen, to begin to flow forth. Because the reality is, God does not desire us to change ourselves. He desires to change us. But what he desires most is for his life to be lived through us. He wants to live his life and allow that to come out of our lives. And especially in these areas, he desires for these areas to be abundant, to be abounding in our lives, to be working, but he doesn't expect us to do it on our own. It's things that is close to his heart that he wants to do in our lives. These are things that he desires to strengthen us with, because he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us every single thing we need to walk out the rest of our days they would be marked by life and by godliness. And that's what he desires to do in every single one of us. And he will lead us. If you obey that Spirit's voice inside of you, he will lead you. And that's the exciting part of life. And do we all do it perfectly? No. Absolutely not. But that doesn't stop him from keeping talking to me. Just because I make a mistake, that voice doesn't go away. It's right back there the next time saying, "Didn't you learn your lesson? Remember this last time. Let's try this again." And that's what God desires to do in us. So I'm going to have Rob and the guys come back up. We'll pray and sing a last song, but let's stand together. And Lord, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. And we thank you for your word, God, that you have given us these precious promises, Lord, for us to be strengthened in, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you know us so well, Lord, as little children, Lord, trying to grow up, Lord. You know what we need, Lord. And I just pray for each one here today, Lord. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would allow us, Lord, to be growing. Lord, you would allow us to be being conformed, Lord, as you begin to change us into your image, Lord, that you would allow that to happen. And Lord, we know and we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is faithful to complete the work that you've begun in each one of us, Lord. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we believe that's according to your will. So we thank you and we pray in your name. Amen.